Scripture this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers, chapter 6. And we'll read verses 22 through 27, which are also the text for the sermon. And then we'll read one other passage before we come back to this one. So Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22. This is in a section of the book of Numbers where God is giving the duties of the priests, laying out what all the different duties of the priests are. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, On this wise, or in this manner, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they, that is the priests, shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We'll consider those words as the text this morning for the sermon, but I just want to turn back to Leviticus, the previous book here, where we have an example of Aaron the priest doing what God commands here. This is Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Moses and Aaron have just made sacrifices in the tabernacle for the first time after it was dedicated. And then Leviticus 9 verse 22, we read, And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out, and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, and fell on their faces." Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27 is the text for the sermon this morning. It's my custom to ask those who are coming for a confession of faith or bringing their children for baptism to give me a text that they would like me to preach on. And the text that Donna and Susanna gave to me was this passage in Numbers chapter 6. We're very familiar with these words because we hear them pronounced as a benediction at least once every week, usually after the evening service. And they're very appropriate words for confession of faith. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. These are words for travelers. These are words for Israel as they were traveling from Egypt, the land of bondage, to Canaan, the promised land, which is a picture of heaven. These are words for pilgrims. And these are also words for baptism. Verse 27, They shall put my name upon the children of Israel. When the priest declares this blessing on the children of Israel, he's putting the name of God upon them. And this is what happens in baptism. God, by the sacrament of baptism, puts his name upon us. But I'm also glad to preach on these verses, not only because they're appropriate to the occasion, but they fit with the sermon for this evening as well, in which we will consider the benediction of the Lord's Prayer. And if you take your bulletin and turn it over, on the back side we have the order of worship or the liturgy that we use for our service. And you'll notice in that order of worship there is, as well as doxology, benediction. And today, as we look at this passage, and then this evening at the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, two important elements in our worship, we want to consider their place and their meaning in worship. What's the significance of doxology in worship, and what's the importance of benediction at the end of the worship? These are not just a part of a tradition, but these are parts, biblical parts and elements of our worship service. In the text that we consider this morning, we have what is known as the Aaronic blessing. That is, the blessing that was assigned to Aaron and his sons as the high priests. And it's important for us this morning not only to look at the words of the text, but to see their context in the Old Testament. And that context will enrich the meaning and understanding of this blessing, not only for Israel as they traveled through the wilderness to Canaan, but also for us as we live our lives in this world. And each point in the sermon, I want to draw something of the context into the sermon so that we can see the richness of it for ourselves. So let's consider this morning the Aaronic blessing or the Aaronic benediction. And the word benediction simply means to say a good word. Bena, good diction, a saying. Benediction, a good saying. Let's notice as we look at the Aaronic benediction, the nature of benediction, and we want to look at that in the historical context in which God gives it here. Notice second, the blessings of this benediction, and then we want to look not only at the words and blessings in the text, but the literary context. And that's important as we look at this passage. And then finally, we want to look at the foundation of this blessing and then see that in the context of this being the work of the high priest and what that means for us today. Benediction. I said it means very simply a good saying, but a benediction is more than that when it comes from God. And we want to see that as we look at it in the historical context here. So this is my definition. A definition. What is a benediction? A benediction is the declaration of God's grace and blessing upon elect, unworthy sinners who live in a difficult world and so need this blessing. The declaration of God's grace and blessing upon elect sinners living in a difficult world. It's important for us to see that the benediction is not just a wish or a prayer, but it is a declaration from God Himself. God Himself declares this blessing on His people. And you see that here as God commands Moses, who must then command Aaron and his sons, who are the high priests, and who are given this task in their particular office as they represent God to the nation of Israel. So God Himself commands it, and God Himself speaks this blessing through the high priests. The instructions are given very specifically. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel. Now the office of priest was to stand, especially the office of high priest, to stand as a mediator between God and the people. And so the priests would give sacrifices. And in those sacrifices they would make an atonement for the sins of those whom they represented. On the basis of that sacrifice, especially on the great day of atonement, they would bring the coals with incense into the presence of God. And this was a picture of them being the people, them representing the people in the prayers that they would bring before God. And so they would represent the people in the sacrifices and the forgiveness of sins, and then they would represent the people in the prayers and the burning of incense. Also, they represented the people in leading them in song and in worship. And you see this especially during the time of David, that they were given instruments and they became leaders of the worship of God's people. They were mediators. In much of their work, they represented the people to God. But as mediators, they also represented God to the people. And so God gave them tasks in which they represented and were the official representatives of God in the nation of Israel. One of those tasks which we often don't think of in relation to the priests was that the priests were given the task, along with the prophets in the nation of Israel, to teach the law of God to the people. There's a great example of this when Jehoshaphat was king, and Jehoshaphat was a king who loved the Lord with all his heart. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, that in the third year of his reign, he sent princes, and then it names who those princes were, and with them he sent Levites, and it names the Levites, and it says that they, that is the Levites, taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. We understand that when the priests came into the promised land, they weren't given a particular territory or a tribal possession. But the cities of the priests were scattered throughout the land so that they could do this work of teaching in the tribes. The priests weren't always very faithful to this, and so Jehoshaphat sends out rulers, princes, and priests together. And the priests would teach, and then the rulers would enforce the word of God. That was a part of the role of the priests. But the priests were also in the place of God, not only to preach the word and to teach the people, but also to bless the people. And that's what we have here in Numbers chapter 6. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 5, we read this: "Them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord." This was the work of the priests, to bless in the name of the Lord. That blessing was not a wish, but it was a gift. A gift of something from God to the people. When the priests blessed, they didn't say, "Well, we hope this is true for you," but they declared, as God representatives, his blessing on his people. That's the nature of blessing in the Old Testament scriptures. You see this in other places. There are many places in the scriptures that one with authority blesses another one who comes after him. So you have, for example, in the book of Genesis chapter 27, Isaac blessing his son Jacob. Boys and girls, you remember that story. Jacob disguised himself and he got the food ready very quickly. His mother did, and he came to Isaac, his father, who was mostly blind, and he deceived his father, and his father gave him the birthright blessing. And there was an authority in what Isaac did as he spoke that blessing upon Jacob. And we see that in Genesis chapter 27, verse 30, when later Esau came, and he wanted the blessing from his father, and his father said, "No, that can't be. I've blessed Jacob." And he says, "Yea, he shall be blessed." There's an authority in the blessing that he declared on his son Jacob. You have the same with Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph wanted one thing, but Jacob is directed by the Spirit of God to cross his hands and to put the blessing on the younger of the two sons of Jacob. And that's prophetic blessing. And so Jacob also blesses his 12 sons before he dies. And Moses, in a similar way, in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, declares the blessing of God on each of the tribes. And that is formative. It is the blessing of God that works out in the history of the nation of Israel. And so I say, the blessing is not a wish or a prayer, but the blessing is a bestowal of a gift from God on his people. We understand that just in a little way. When you have possessions and you want to leave them to your children, you write a will. And in that will, there's a certain authority that you have to bestow different parts of what you possess on particular individuals. And that's your right. Well, that's the idea of a blessing. It's God's authority, God's right, and he speaks this blessing on whom he will. And so it belongs to the office of priest in the authority that they have from God to speak God's blessing in his behalf on his people. That blessing is the blessing of salvation and of grace. We're going to see that some more when we get to the second point of the sermon. But here we have to emphasize this, that blessing as God bestows it is particular. That is, it's a blessing that God bestows on His people. It's a blessing that God bestows on the elect. It's not a blessing that God bestows universally on all men. And you see that here in the chapter in verses 23 and 27. God says this to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." And again in verse 27, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God is saying there that his blessing comes not on all men, but on those whom he has chosen. And Israel was the elect of God. They were his people. And so his blessing came particularly on his people in the Old Testament. We know that this was not because they made themselves worthy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." Verse 6, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." But this blessing is free and sovereign. Because Moses continues, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God is saying there that his blessing comes according to his own sovereign will. He chooses whom he will bless freely and sovereignly. And so in the New Testament, it's put this way by Paul in Romans chapter 9, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." This is God's, by God's own will. You see that in the blessing here, in the personal note, if you look at Numbers chapter 6, you see that God says to Moses that Aaron and his son should bless the children of Israel, that is, the nation. And then in the blessing, it's individual. "Make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." And six times that singular pronoun is used. And there's a certain repetition and redundancy there. But it's because the saving grace of God is particular, so that every believer who stood outside the tabernacle when Aaron came forth and declared this blessing on the great day of atonement could say, "That blessing is for me as a child of God. That blessing is for me." They had received the Holy Spirit and they knew that this blessing from God was declared particularly to them. That's the wonderful truth of election. Yes, election means that God has chosen a specific number, but it also means that individually He has chosen you and me as His children. And the experience of that comes in our salvation. You know Jesus' own explanation of this in the parable of the lost sheep. There was one sheep that He went out to find. And that's the way the gospel comes to every one of us. He comes to us as individuals so that we hear his voice. And we are called by the shepherd. And that's a particularity of this blessing. Now this blessing, and this fits with the truth of election as we just saw from Deuteronomy chapter 7. This blessing is bestowed on unworthy objects. Certainly to this point in the context here, as Israel comes out of the land of Egypt and heads towards the land of Canaan, it's clear already that they are unworthy of this grace of God. They had, many of them as it were, had to be dragged from Egypt. They didn't want to leave Egypt. Soon after they've left Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. and the Egyptians are behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, and already they murmur and grumble against Moses. Did you bring us out here to die and be killed? They're delivered from the Red Sea. They come across, and several days later they're complaining because they have no water, and then complaining because the water is bitter, and then complaining because they have no bread. And over again, in this short history already, they have shown themselves, as they came to Sinai, to be unworthy of this blessing from God. God declares this blessing. That is, according to election, God chooses whom He will bless. It's not because we make ourselves to differ in the eyes of God that we have something to do to merit or to earn blessing from God. But freely and sovereignly, He gives. But now, as unworthy sinners, we also live in a difficult world. And that's why we need the blessing. And that comes out in the context as well. Israel have come out of Egypt, where for 400 years they have been slaves. They've been led through the Red Sea. And now, numbering about 2 or 3 million people, they come to Mount Sinai. God will encourage them at Sinai. God will establish them as a nation under His law, a theocracy under Him as God. And He will lead them on from Sinai to Canaan. Before them is a dangerous journey through the wilderness, many decades of hunger and of faith, of trial. Before them lies not only the wilderness, but the resistance of the Canaanites, strong enemies in front of them, warfare. And they'll be tempted. They need this blessing from God. They're not ready for these things on their own. And God is saying to them in this blessing, I will give you all that you need for life. When we make confession of faith in the church, we are, like Israel, pilgrims, strangers. There are many things before us that are unknown. And God comes and He says, I will bless you and keep you. So this is a benediction. It is a declaration by God of His blessing on elect, unworthy sinners living in a difficult world. The nature of benediction comes out especially in verse 27 when He says, they shall put My name upon the children of Israel. There's a transaction there. God takes His name and He puts it on His people. This is similar to adoption. It's God taking His name and giving it to His children so that they are named by His name, by His own authority. He puts His blessing and His name on them. This is what happens when the priests declare this blessing from God. They take God's name and they put it on the children of Israel. Now that reminds us, doesn't it, of what happens in baptism. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that His disciples and the church should go and baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the washing of baptism, we are incorporated into Christ, into His name. The water of baptism, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, puts a mark and a promise on us. It is the blessing of God on us. And so we read in Mark 10 that Jesus took the infants up in His arms and laid His hands on them and blessed them. He put His name upon them, just as is done in the sacrament of baptism. And so this blessing is the blessing of baptism, the triune blessing that comes in baptism. That blessing, we know, isn't to everyone baptized, but to the spiritual seed. But this is the essence of baptism. Now, as we think about benediction, we think about our worship service and the benediction that we have also in our liturgy, our order of worship. And we see similarities glaring similarities. Certainly the office of the minister is similar to the Old Testament office of priest. It's a mediatorial position. The minister stands in worship as a representative of the people to God. He does that in his prayers, for example, but also as a representative of God to the people. In the New Testament, we see that there's a special authority that belongs to the office, especially in the preaching of the word, so that when the minister preached the word, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's implied, or the implication carries over also to the blessing. So that when the minister declares the blessing at the end of the worship service, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. He declares the blessing of God on the people of God. You see in the New Testament similar benedictions, especially the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. When the minister raises his hands and gives the benediction, it's essentially the same as Aaron raising his hands and in God's behalf speaking this blessing on his people. It's God declaring his grace and blessing on his elect. Those words are spoken by the minister, by the right of his office. We make a distinction in that regard when we have those who are not ordained to the ministry leading a worship service. They don't raise their hands and proclaim the blessing on God's people. Instead, when a student is here to preach, one who is licensed, he will say, "Let's pray," and he'll use the words of the benediction in the form of a prayer. But ordinarily, it's not a prayer. It's a declaration. That's why when it's proclaimed, we don't bow our heads and close our eyes as though we're praying, but with expectancy, we look to receive God's blessing. God gives us a blessing at the end of the service, at the end of the worship, at the end of the Lord's Day, as He sends us out into our life with all its difficulties and troubles. And he says, "My blessing goes with you." Now we want to look more closely at the benediction itself and see its content. And here it's important for us to see the literary structure of this blessing. You notice that it's written in a poetic and a memorable form. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. These are words that have been put to song. These are words that are intended by God to be stand out in the minds of his people. If we look at the book of Psalms, this becomes very clear over and over again, and we've seen that also as we've been singing this morning. These words live in the minds of the people of God. Psalm 4, verse 6, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Psalm 31, verse 16, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." Psalm 67, verse 1, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." And then Psalm 80, it becomes a refrain in the psalm, "Turn again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So these are words that stuck in the minds of the people of God. And the structure of the blessing itself shows that. This is narrative. This is history that's being written here. And right in the middle of this history, as God gives instruction to the priests concerning their work to bless, he gives this inspired poem. There's a beauty to this poem. It's more than just Hebrew parallelism, where one part of the verse is repeated with a different idea to help us understand it. What we have in these verses is properly called synthetic parallelism. There are three pairs of ideas here in verses 24 and 25 and 26. And each of these pairs of ideas has internal parallelism. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Those two ideas are parallel in thought. And then they are developed in each of the following ideas, expanded on. And the structure of the Hebrew here is very clear with regard to that. There's a building of ideas. In verse 24 in the Hebrew, you have three words. In verse 25 in the Hebrew, you have five words. In verse 26 in the Hebrew, you have seven words. And you see here a stair-like expansion of ideas. This is part of the beauty that God has created into the text here. And then there's a threefold repetition of the name of Jehovah, the Lord. Jehovah, bless thee. The Lord Jehovah, make his face shine upon thee. The Lord Jehovah, lift up his countenance on thee. The scriptures often use repetition for emphasis, but it's very rare that something is repeated twice. Three times it's here. The other outstanding example is Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim stand before the throne of God and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We have something similar to that here. And so this is exquisite and beautiful literature. It's not something that a human poet comes up with, but God himself spoke these words to Moses in the midst of this narrative as a standout passage to declare his blessing. The three parallels, or the three verses here, should not be thought of. We should think of them not as containing six separate blessings, but really three separate blessings. And so in verse 24, you have these parallel ideas. The Lord bless thee, and that's further explained by keep thee. In verse 25, make his face shine upon thee, is further explained by be gracious unto thee. And what we want to do is identify what blessing comes in each of these verses. Verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The blessing being described here is the blessing of preservation. The blessing of preservation. The word bless means literally to bend the knee or to stoop. And certainly this is what we do when we come in worship before God. We bend the knee in worship. But the idea here is that God also bends the knee in condescension. He comes down to us. He condescends. The idea is that God knows and is acquainted with our ways. Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Psalm 113 verse 6, he humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and the things on the earth. Psalm 139 verse 3, thou art acquainted with all my ways. This is the idea of God bending the knee. He knows the way that we take. He knows our path. He knows every detail of our lives. And knowing us, knowing our way, he keeps us. We need preservation. We cannot keep ourselves. This preservation is the work of God's grace that doesn't allow us to fall away, that keeps us, that holds us. Jesus says, none of them shall be plucked out of my Father's hand. This preservation is God's work. It's God's work not only for us, but it's God's work in us by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are filled with promises. God promises never to leave or forsake us. God promises to finish the work that he has begun in us by his Spirit. He promises us, Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from his love. He promises us that when we go astray as the good shepherd, he will seek and find us to bring us back. And certainly those are the assurances that we need as God's people in the pains and the struggles and the trials, the griefs that we face in life, the failures because of sin. Preservation means that God will keep us. He's acquainted with our ways, and He meets us in His grace along the way. That's the first blessing here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Verse 25, you have the second blessing, and it expands on the first. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The shining face of God, we could say, is the smile of God upon us. Not the frown of His anger, but the smile of His grace. Boys and girls, you know the difference between an angry and an upset face of your dad or your mom and a smile. And you can't wait for the frowning, stern face to turn to a smile again, because you know in that smile you're received, you're loved. That's the blessing here, the blessing of God's anger being turned away and God's grace shining upon us. The blessing of reconciliation to God. This is the longing of every child of God. It's put in Latin terms by theologians as the visio Dei, the face of God, the beatific vision. And the scriptures tell us that in heaven, this will be the glory of heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Don't you see the parallel to the blessing here? Seeing the face of God, having His name on us. That will be heaven. And so the blessing here is the blessing that will be ours in heaven when all sin is gone and when we are perfectly dwelling in the presence of God. And now we have the experience, the beginning of that, through the grace of reconciliation being received into the favor of God. And so we see in that grace is particular and saving. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That grace is not a general grace that comes to all men in material things, but it's a special grace and a saving grace, as all grace is, that comes to God's own and is their salvation, is their reconciliation. God looks in favor. He turns His wrath away. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, you remember that Moses had asked to see God. And so God passes by and declares His name. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And that's the face, the revelation that Moses saw of God. And now, this is the face of God that shines, a God of grace and long-suffering and keeping mercy and forgiving iniquity. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Then in verse 26, we have the third blessing. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, countenance is face. And so we think, well, this really has the same idea as verse 25, where it says He'll make His face shine, but there's something more here. And what's more here is the lifting up of His face. That is, this is a continual expression of grace. Ongoing, that's the idea. Lifting up has the idea of the sun rising. And just as the sun rises day after day upon us, so on all of our life we have the shining favor of God from day to day. That's the idea here. Psalm 121 puts it this way. He'll bless thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forever. The constant favor of God. We live under the immutable, unchangeable mercy and faithfulness of God. And that's the idea of peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This peace is not just the peace of being reconciled to God through justification, though it certainly is that, but it's literally the idea of total well-being, that all of our life is lived under the blessing of God. You remember that the psalmist struggled with this in Psalm 73. He saw the wicked prosper, and he wondered if God had turned his grace and favor away from his people in the difficulties and the struggles that they faced in their life. And he began to measure the grace of God in the circumstances and in the material things that people had and experienced. Until he went to the house of God and he saw the end of man, and then he realized that God is, as he puts it in the first verse of that psalm, truly good to Israel. His face is never turned away from his own. In all the trials and the troubles that come in life, God sends them in grace. They may come as chastisements for our sins, but still, he sends them in grace. He never deals with us in his vindictive, condemning wrath. God is gracious. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now this face of God shining and the lifting up of God's countenance on us is talking about the delight of God in his people. This week at the Young People's Camp, we talked about us delighting in God. And one of the things that we saw is that first God loves us and then we love him. He delights in us and then we delight in him. But it's interesting, as we come to God in worship, we don't very often think of the fact that God delights in us. God delights in us. Certainly we delight in him, but we look at ourselves as sinners and we say there's nothing in us and we're not worthy of God delighting in us. But then listen to what Zephaniah says in chapter 3 and verse 17. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God delights in his own. And that's the beautiful message here of the face of God shining on us. God taking delight in us. God loving us and delighting us in us as we go through our lives in this world. He puts his pleasure, or he takes pleasure in his own. That's not because we're worthy. Our unworthiness has nothing to do with it. It's because God took pleasure, takes pleasure in whom he will. And so you see the blessing here of preservation, of reconciliation, and of the joy of life with God. And that's really the benediction in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The love of God, that's his care, his keeping. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's reconciliation and salvation. The communion of the Holy Spirit, that's joy in fellowship with God. And you see the hints here in this threefold repetition of that New Testament Trinitarian blessing. Now, as we look at the verse, we see that the source of this blessing is the covenant God, Jehovah. The Lord, that is Jehovah, bless thee. The Lord, Jehovah, make his face shine upon thee. The Lord, Jehovah, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the personal name of God. It's the covenant name of God, but it's also the name of God that directs us towards the deity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the saints, when they saw the angel or the messenger of Jehovah, they knew that they had seen God. Jesus, when he comes in the New Testament, says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's my name. I am Jehovah, the I am. He is given in his exaltation a name which is above every other name. And the name that is above every other name is the name Jehovah, the Lord. And so he's called in his exaltation the Lord, Adonai, which is in the Septuagint the replacement for the word Jehovah. And what we see here is that the foundation and the source of all of our blessing is always and only in Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, the true high priest. Behind this blessing stands the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the context here, because this blessing is especially connected to what took place on the great day of atonement, when the priest would take two goats and lay his hands and speak the sins of the people upon those two goats. One of them would be led out into the wilderness, and the other would be offered as a sacrifice on the great day of atonement. And then the priest would take the burning coals of the sacrifice with the incense into the very presence of God in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and later the temple. And all of this, we know, represented the great work of Jesus Christ in his coming, God laying on him our sins, his going to the cross as the sin bearer, his making atonement once for all in his death on the cross, and then his rising from the dead and ascending into heaven as our representative to stand in the presence of God, and from God's presence to send forth the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The one who stands with his arms raised, blessing, pronouncing this blessing, is Jesus Christ on the foundation of his own work. You remember that in his resurrection appearances, this was his pronouncement, "Peace be unto you." Remember that as he ascended into heaven, he raised his arms to bless his disciples. And so the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. This blessing comes through the blood and the sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension, and the sending forth of the Spirit, the work of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a declaration, not a wish, not a prayer, but the declaration of God on his own in Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ, the promise that we have of thy presence and that we'll be kept, the joy of reconciliation in the experience of thy grace and favor, and the joy of life with thee in the Spirit. Bless us, we pray, as we live our lives in this world. Not always easy, but we can do this with confidence because of thy promise and the death of thy Son in our place. In his name we pray. Amen.